Well, Horst, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I get into today's message, some of you have been showing an interest in the message that we did last week on ancestral sins and demons. You can access that teaching by going to our website, challengeministry.com, and then click on most recent radio messages. And that gives you access to our radio messages day by day by day. And those messages are posted there for your convenience and for your accessing as you see fit. Now, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'll be moving through different scriptures, but I'd like you to give this your undivided attention. I've entitled it, An Unpleasant Spiritual Reality. You need to understand that there are some very unpleasant spiritual realities. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm going to read the text, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the message. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear the truth of this message as I start teaching it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned, we have sinned, we do sin. And the only antidote for that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Religious affiliation will not solve the sin problem. No, it takes the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. And folks, you're going to sin every day of the world. Yes, many of you have been born again, but you're still going to sin. Every day of the world, you're going to sin in your actions, your attitudes, your reactions, your speech, your thought life. Most of us don't spend a lot of time and not enough time filtering our speech, our thought life, what Satan sort of injects into the life, which comes out in our speech or takes place in our thought life. So why don't we go to the Father in prayer and ask him to make this real to us so that we can walk in power, victory, yes, even joy and peace. Heavenly Father, I'm at this microphone because I think it's your will. And I believe, Father, that this is the message you want for the radio congregation today. So in obedience to what I believe to be your will, I'm here to teach it. But Holy Spirit, I have to have your anointing. I have to have your anointing to teach this in such a way that it will be beneficial to those who have been born again as well as those who have not been born again. Because perhaps, Father, you'll use this message to bring them to a new level of spiritual truth. Father, many of them are soaked in religion and religious activities. But so many, Father God, who are soaked in religious activities and identifying with a specific system of religion have not yet been born again. I'm asking you to make this message real and clear to those of your children who have been born again, as well as those that you know will one day seek to be born again. So, Father, I'm asking you to anoint me today to teach this and preach this in such a way that it will advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, and in some way glorify you, our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. And if you'll do this, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Folks, sin is a spiritual reality. Understand that. Sin is a spiritual reality. Sin is at the base of every expression of ungodliness. Sin. Sin is the base of every expression of all ungodliness. All attitudes that are contrary to God and His Word are a result of sin. Sin in the life, sin in the mind, sin in the thinking, sin in the attitudes. Attitudes that are contrary to God and His Word are sin. I don't know how many of you have ever taken the time to evaluate your attitudes, but every attitude that you have, prejudice, judgmentalism, name it, are all contrary. All attitudes that are contrary to God and His Word constitute sin. And then our actions. Every action of my life, every action of your life that are contrary to God and His Word is sin. That response, that reaction, whatever it may be, all of our actions that are contrary to God and His Word are sin. Original sin formed the basis of all sickness. All sickness grew out of the original act of sin. Until we had sin in the nations, in the world, there was no sickness. Sickness came about as a result of the sins of man. God created a perfect man. Perfect, without a blemish. Without a blemish emotionally, spiritually, or physically. Created a perfect, perfect man. But original man sinned. Once you stop and realize the significance and the magnitude of what I'm saying to you, that original sin formed the basis of all sickness. Original sin formed the basis of all human suffering. Did you hear me? Original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, set in motion that process by which all of mankind would be affected. Sin affects us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. A great deal of sin is at the base of human suffering. And there's no medical protocol, really, that will heal that or solve that. Only God, only Christ Jesus can solve that. We have a lot of emotional illness, a lot of spiritual illness, a lot of physical illness that all grew out of and grows out of sin. Original sin formed the basis of all depravity known to mankind. Did you hear me? Original sin formed the basis of all depravity known to man. Hang any name on it you want to hang on it. Give it any label you want to give it. Sin is the base of all depravity known to man. Use any label you like for sin. Hang any label on it you want to hang on it. But sin is sin. Sin is violation of the Word of God. Sin is the violation of the character of Christ. Sin is opposed to anything and everything that God is, that God does, that God has done, and that God is doing. And you can call sin by any other name you like, but it's still sin. Use any label you like for sin, but sin is sin. So whatever we call it, we can call it a mistake, we can call it a wrongdoing, we can call it what we hang all kinds of names on our sin, trying to make it less than it really is, but sin is sin. You can seek to camouflage sin using any term you like. Use any term you like to try to camouflage it, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. You see, that everything, not only that, but everything that is contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ is sin. How much in your life is contrary to the Word of God? How much in your life is contrary to the character of Christ? Because every expression in your life that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ, is sin. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. Man, in his original creation, was sinless. God created man with a sinless nature. He wouldn't lie, cheat, steal. No. He was absolutely sinless. His thought life was sinless because he was sinless. He had never been exposed to any sin. He never been exposed to any sinful attitudes or actions. He was created holy, perfect, if you will. When God saw everything that he had created, he said, that's good, very good. Man in his original created condition was absolutely sinless and perfect. And he had an immunity. You see, as I said, man in his original creation was sinless. He was, in his sinless condition, he was immune to disease. Disease couldn't touch him. Sickness could not touch him. He was immune to sickness and disease. Not only that, in his sinlessness, man in his original creation was immune to death. Sickness couldn't touch him. There was no disease. Death couldn't touch him. And yet, his disobedience to God, his disobedience to God and God's word changed all of that. With his disobedience, man became subject to every expression of sin. Not only did man become subject to every expression of sin, but with his disobedience, he became subject to every expression of physical and mental disorder. Where do you think sickness came from? Man was created perfect. Perfect body, spirit, soul, and body. Perfect. So where did sin come from? Well, his disobedience to the Word of God changed everything. Man in his disobedience to God, with his disobedience, man became subject to every expression. Are you listening to me? With his disobedience to God, man became subject to every expression of physical and mental disorders. The floodgates were opened when man disobeyed God. Original sin is at the root of all spiritual, psychological, emotional disorders. Original sin. Please listen to what I'm saying to you. Original sin. You see, until sin entered the human race, man was perfect. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, he was perfect. When God created him, God said that was good. That's good. But man in his original created position and condition was absolutely sinless, and sickness, disease, death, mental disorders, physical disorders, emotional disorders could not touch him. How do I know that? From the Word of God. In Genesis 1:31, after God had created everything he had created, created man, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. For God to call a thing very good, friend, you can rest assured it was very good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A newly created world with sinless perfection. A sinless world, newly created, without an expression of sin anywhere in it. Man, in his original creation was sinless. He had no ancestors from which he could receive a sin nature or a sinful proclivity. No, no. Freshly created, newly created in the image of God, and God saw everything that he had created. He said, that's good. That's very good. So what happened? What happened? How did we get to where we are today? How did that come to pass? Simple. Man disobeyed God. Man disobeyed God. You see, God did not want an emotional, spiritual robot. He didn't then. He doesn't today. So God created man with free will. God did not want, as I said, he did not want a human robot. He created man with free will, sinless, and then he placed man in a perfectly created paradise. There was nothing in that paradise to make him sin. He only placed one restriction, O man, in that paradise. But understand why he did that. Because he did. God placed one restriction on man. He placed a tree in the Garden of Eden, and man was forbidden to eat the fruit of that one tree. You see, there had to be a place, a point of reference, around which man could choose to obey God and disobey God. Now, he only had one. I face it how many times a day? You face it how many times a day? How many times a day do we have to say to ourselves, I will obey God. I will not disobey God. I will not say that. I will not retain that thought. I will not go there. I will not do that. I will not be that. How many times a day do we face that reality? Adam, Eve, only had one restriction. They only had one point of reference around which they could choose to obey or disobey God. Only one restriction. He was forbidden to eat the fruit of one tree. God placed one tree in the Garden of Eden. There had to be a point of reference around which man could choose to obey God or disobey God. One, how many times a day do you and I face that? How many times daily do we face a situation or a circumstance in which we must decide, I'm either going to obey God, yes or no? I will reject the thought. I will reject the attitude. I will not respond. I will not react like that. I will not respond. I will not react in an ungodly fashion. How many times a day do we face that? And how many times a day do we fail? You see, in the Garden of Eden, that perfect, perfect place where God placed Adam and Eve, here again, there had to be a point of reference around which man could choose. He could exercise his free will to obey God or to disobey God. We, you and I, we have multiple points of reference daily. Every day of the life, we have multiple points of reference in which we must make a decision. Am I going to obey God or disobey God? Am I going to react and respond in an ungodly fashion? Am I going to retain that thought? Am I going to enact that which I'm thinking? Or am I going to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You see, Satan, the prince of fallen angels, was watching intensely as God created the universe. Understanding this, understanding Satan's original creation, as best we can understand, he held a very, very high position in heaven. But he kept, and he had free will. He had free will. Once you understand God's original creation, and I'm in that camp that sees Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, as Satan's fall from heaven. Satan was a created being, a created angel, access to everything in heaven, access to the throne of God. But in his free will, and as he watched God and the power and the authority and the beauty of God, he became jealous. He wanted to be like God. As a matter of fact, he wanted to replace God. So he conspired in his free will, and all the angels had free will. And we best understand from the book of the Revelation that he enlisted the help of about a third of the angels that had been created to join him in his conspiracy against God. He, in his free will, is going to go up against God. He's going to try to overthrow God. And he wants as many angels as he can get to join him in his attack against God, because he knows that God has angels that will stand with him. So he enlists angels to join him in his disobedience and in his rebellion. We find this in Isaiah 14:12, and I'm in that camp that believes that this describes the fall of Lucifer, who we know as Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I am in that camp of expositors who see those scriptures in Isaiah as the planning and the scheming and the plot of Satan to try to overthrow the throne of God and to become the God of the universe, failing to realize that he himself was a created being under the power and the authority of Jehovah God. He made a big mistake. He went up against God, he and the angels that joined with him, and they lost. They lost. Satan was thrown out of heaven. And since his fall from heaven, he has opposed God and the people of God at every expression of life. Listen to me carefully. From eternity past, when he was cast out of heaven, Satan has opposed God. Since his fall, he has opposed God and the people of God in every single solitary expression of life. Satan enticed Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. Now remember, Eve had free will. Adam had free will. God did not want human robots. He didn't then. He doesn't now. He wanted individuals with free will that would choose as an act of their will to receive him, to love him, to adore him, to worship him, to please him, to serve him, and to obey him. So he created man with free will. So Satan enticed Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. Then she in turn, and how many of us have done this? We taste sin, and we introduce the taste of that sin to someone else. A wife to her husband, a husband to his wife, parents to the children, perhaps the children to the parents, or just co-workers, one to another. But how many of us have ourselves partaken of that which was ungodly and unholy, and then presented that concept or that idea or that temptation to someone else? Satan enticed her, and she ate the forbidden fruit. She, in turn, then went to her husband and enticed him to join her in her disobedience. He does so, and in the moment, in the moment of their disobedience, in the moment of their disobedience, they lost their sinless nature. The innocence was replaced. The sinless nature was replaced with a sin nature. And that, my friend, as I've taught you before, is why no one had to teach you to lie. No one ever had to teach you to lie, to gossip, for that matter, to steal, to cheat in school. Your mother and your father never brought you in and sat you down and said, "Now today, dear, we're going to teach you how to steal hubcaps," or "We're going to teach you how to steal candy from a department store." No, no. Why did that come so naturally? Because, friend, you were born with a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature, and until you come to Christ Jesus and are born again, you will live out your life with a sin nature, and if you die with that sin nature, you will go into hell when you die. You see, that sin nature has been here since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed the known word of God. They disobeyed the known will of God, and in doing that, they forfeited their sinless nature, developed a sin nature at that moment of rebellion against the known will and word of God. They developed a sin nature, and every human being born since then has been born with a sin nature. And once again, that's why no one had to teach you to lie. There was one notable exception in this chain of events: Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, God who took upon himself humanity. Jesus, the Christ, God in the flesh. He is the only exception to the rule and law of sin in the universe. He never sinned. As God, he did not sin. Now, the Word of God tells us that in his humanity, you got to understand this, Jesus, in his humanity, was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Satan went to him with every temptation he's ever brought to you or any of us. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says so. He was tempted in all points. Every single area of sin that you've been tempted in, that I've been tempted in, Satan tempted Jesus. He offered that same temptation to Jesus. The difference in Jesus and me and you is Jesus rejected the temptation. We didn't. How many temptations did we receive? How many temptations did we activate? How many temptations did we receive and activate? So, the one notable exception to the rule of sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was so much human, and yet he was God in the flesh. Now, we have trouble identifying that. We have trouble understanding that is a spiritual truth that we accept by faith, that he was the perfect blend of man and God in the flesh. He was so much human, and yet he was God in the flesh. You see, he and he alone could be the perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross, the sinless blood sacrifice for the sins of myself and you. He was the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. His blood, his life. With the sin of Adam and Eve, all of humanity was affected. Because with the sin of Adam and Eve, every human being born was born with a sin nature. Every man in every pulpit was born with a sin nature. The priest was born with a sin nature. The head of the Catholic Church, born with a sin nature. The head of every religious movement were born with sin nature. All of us came into the world with a sin nature. And it didn't take long for that sin nature to express itself and can admit that it was a sin nature with us, with the fall of Adam. With the fall of Adam and Eve, all of humanity was affected. And since the fall of man, every human being born, I say once again, every single solitary human being was born with a sin nature. That reality is readily apparent in the world today, is it not? The fact that every human being has a sin nature, born with a sin nature, and those who have never been born again retain that sin nature until they die and go to hell. But those of us who are born again, our sin nature has been put to death in Christ Jesus. Yet, we still have free will, and we can exercise that will to sin against God, to violate His word, to disobey Him, but it's not our nature to do so. You see, once you're born again, you become a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. From that point on, you have the ability, the indwelling Spirit of the living God, to say no to sin, but we don't do it. Why? Because we come into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness, and yes, we now have a new nature. We now have the nature of God in us, but we brought a lot of attitudes, a lot of actions, a lot of reactions, a lot of habits into the kingdom of God with us. And you see, here again, I'm telling you again, I've told you this in recent weeks. That, my friend, is the process of sanctification. It is through the process of sanctification that we come to grips with the reality that, yes, I'm born again, but I have sin in my life. I'm subject to temptation. And how many times have I given in to temptation since I've been born again? How many times daily do I give in to temptation? How many of the ungodly thoughts do I not take captive? The Word of God tells me to take every thought captive. But how many ungodly thoughts do I have day after day? It may be name your own poison. It can be a thought in any direction. Name your own poison. But if it's contrary to the character of Christ, if it's contrary to the Word of God, if it's contrary to the character of God, the holiness of God, then it's sin. It's sin. But how many of us take the time to say, wow, that was kind of an ungodly thought. I'm harboring a real ungodly attitude here. My attitude, my reactions, my responses are unchristlike. Where do you think that originates? You see, when you're born again, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Satan no longer has a dwelling in you. You are no longer indwelt by Satan. You're not some kind of spiritual duplex. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God wants to enable you and empower you moment by moment, day by day, to live a life in submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is seeking moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, to create in you and to develop in you that God, that Christ likeness, that God likeness that only the Holy Spirit can create in you. The reality, let me go back for just a moment. Since the fall of man, every human being was born with a sin nature. And as I said a moment ago, that reality is apparent in the world today. That is the means by which demons gain access. They gain access through the sin nature. Now, they also gain access to believers who, as an act of their will, disobey the Word of God, disobey the Spirit of God, and give access. You see, we're told not to give access. You give access to the enemy, he's going to take that access. Yes, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but you can, as an act of your will, entertain demonic activity in your life. You can receive the suggestions of demons, and you can respond and react to the suggestions of demons. They cannot own you, but they can influence you. They can influence you, and they can affect you. And you need to understand that that, my friend, once again, is why you put on the whole armor of God daily. It's not a child's Bible story. It is reality. It is a spiritual reality. Some unclean spirits are in the bloodline and have been there for years. I'm talking to people today. Many of you have entertained and are entertaining unclean spirits that have been in the bloodline for how many generations? For how many generations? I've said this before. I'm going to say it to you again. I want to get this point across because, you see, so many of you are walking in failure. So many of you are walking in emotional, spiritual failure that you don't have to walk in. What does the Word of God say? My people perish for lack of knowledge. My people. God talking about His people. His people. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. What I am trying to penetrate your thinking with is that spiritual warfare is real. It is reality. And you're up against it every day of the world. And to the degree that you give ground, you acquiesce to the temptations of Satan, and to the degree that you acquiesce not only to his temptation, but you give in to the temptation, and you perform the temptation, you do the temptation, you are then giving access to the enemies that war against your soul. And I'm saying to you, unapologetically, I've been in ministry now for some 46 years. Come out of a military and commercial background. Fought God's call on my life for years. Resisted his call for years. Would not submit and surrender to the ministry. Then after a while, I knew I wasn't worthy. I said, who am I to go to the pulpit? Who am I to take the Word of God in my hand and try to help others understand the Word of God? But God didn't give up on me. And he wouldn't let me resist. Oh, he let me resist for a long time. But there came a day when he and I had to have an understanding. And he had the understanding. And I just finally said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I've lived what I'm talking. I've lived what I'm preaching. I've lived what I'm teaching. I know what I'm talking about. And I understand where you're coming from. Some of you listening to this broadcast today, you cannot believe that you're involved in some of the stuff that you're involved in. You hate the thought life that you have. You hate the desires that you have. And you want victory over them. And I want to help you gain that victory. And in the coming days, I will be teaching you more and more how to gain the victory. It starts by submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. No preacher can do it for you. The Pope can't do it for you. No human being can do it for you. Christ and Christ alone can do it for you, but you have to be willing to go to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I want to be born again. I want to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I want to live a godly, holy Christian life. I want to die and come to glory when I die. But friend, it all begins with recognizing you're a sinner. Then I'm talking to people today. You're saved. You're saved, but you came out of the womb with ancestral unclean spirits already in the bloodline. And some of you were wounded so early in life, in your childhood, you were bruised and wounded emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And Satan loves a wounded soul, a wounded spirit. Demons love that because they can gain access there. But you can be free. Jesus come to set the captives free. You can be free, but I'm here to say to you, I dare say that the majority in every church, every service of the world are walking in there wounded, bruised, and to some degree influenced demonically in their attitudes and in their actions. You can ignore it if you choose, or you can come to grips with it. You can say, I'm going to walk in freedom. I am going to know the truth. I am going to receive the truth. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to find out who I am. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to take up the weapon, the Word of God. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to stand against the ancestral sins of my bloodline. I am going to take back the ground I have already given to Satan in the sins of the flesh. It's a process, people. It's a process. Don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. So don't give up on yourself. Sins, sometimes in the bloodline for generations, they gain access through disobedience to the Word of God, even from our ancestors and from ourselves. In other words, as an act of our will, we disobey God. How many of us have been there? We knew when we disobeyed God, we were disobeying God, and yet we still disobeyed God. We call it in scriptural terminology, giving ground. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. That could mean give no ground to the devil. Don't give Satan the ground that he can take to use against you. Don't give Satan ground in your life that he can stand on to work his will in your life. Don't give him ground, and you give him ground when you sin against the known will and word of God. He takes all the ground you give him, because that means you're giving him your authorization. Your authorization. It is through our disobedience that we open ourselves up to the invasion of unclean spirits. They are called demons. And yes, Christians can be demonized. They cannot be demon-possessed. They may have come into the kingdom of God from a demon-possessed lifestyle, but they cannot be demon-possessed in the family of God. But they can be demonically influenced. They can be demonically influenced, and the sins of the fathers. Here again, those ancestral spirits in the bloodline. Someone once told Charles Stanley, he was teaching some of this stuff, and someone told Charles Stanley, Charles, you see a demon behind every tree. And Charles replied, doesn't hurt to look. You see, he understood these principles. He's gone into glory now. But he understood these principles. He taught these principles himself. It is through our disobedience. Hear me, child of God. It is through our disobedience that we open ourselves to the invasion of unclean spirits, demons. The Word of God tells you in Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. What does that mean? Don't knowingly sin. Don't sin. If we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But understand this. Every unconfessed sin in your life is ground for Satan to gain some access. Yes, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, but that temple's got to be cleansed. It's got to be cleared. I'm telling you, folks, the church is suffering today because they don't understand much of this scriptural, spiritual truth. We as believers give place to the devil when we, as an act of our will, disobey God. We, the priest, the priesthood of God, the children of God, the believers, we give place to the devil. We give him legal authorization. We give him legal right to invade us when we, as an act of our will, disobey God. Just a moment. Come with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Well, look at this very carefully. You've been exposed to this. Have you ever taken the time to analyze it? To really stop and analyze it? Let's do so for a moment. In Matthew 12, 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. It appears that this unclean spirit left the individual of its own free will. This unclean spirit thought, well, I'll see if I can find somebody I can use more advantageously. So he leaves the individual. But he leaves this individual, and it would appear that this spirit was seeking a person it could use more advantageously. Ever occur to you that some people in some positions can be used more advantageously by unclean spirits than other people? I mean, we have people in positions where they don't really exercise any authority or power or influence of any kind. So an unclean spirit in that person would like to find a person who exercises authority, influence, even power over others, and indwell that person and then use that person in the lives of other people. So this one is not satisfied with its residence. So it goes out seeking a more appropriate residence to live in than which he could work more effectively and more efficiently. He didn't find it. So this spirit, failing to find such a person, is determined to return to its previous residence. It's going to go back to the home that it left. 1244. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came, and which he, when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, this demon recognizes the individual he has left as his property. See, he views that individual as his property. I've been there in a session where I've had unclean spirits say to me, this is my home. When did you gain access? In infancy. I didn't ask to be involved in a deliverance ministry. I didn't ask to be involved. Years ago, the Lord saw fit because I laughed at him. I was skeptical of it. And it's almost like the Lord said, all right, big shot, you think you know so much, I'll put you in the arena, and you'll find out you don't know near as much as you think you know. And he did. He put me in the arena. And so I found myself involved in this kind of warfare. And it's not the kind of thing that anybody goes out looking for. But sometimes the Lord requires that as a part of our training. So, you have to understand that the body of the one who had been born again becomes a temple of God. Let's go back to Matthew 12:44. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. The demon recognizes the individual that he has left as his property. He said, this is my property. And it's obvious that the individual that he left has not been born again. He may have gone through some resolutions. I think I'll quit doing this. I think I'll quit doing that. I think I'll quit doing this. But he has not been born again. Why? Because the body of the one who's been born again becomes a temple of God. His body becomes the residence of the Holy Spirit. And the proper discussion, the person under discussion here, had made some changes, but had never been born again. Had made some New Year's resolutions, perhaps, from one kind or another, but had made some resolutions and had cleaned up their act a little bit, but had never been born again. You're saying to me, Bob, can a person who's been born again be demonized? Yes. Demon-possessed? No. Demonized. What do we mean by demonized? Influenced. You're influenced by demons every day. Who do you think influences you to disobey God? Who do you think influences you to go against the Word of God? And listen, you've got to remember the ancestral sins, the sins of the fathers. You've got to understand that scriptural mandate. This man had not been born again. So Satan can, this enemy can regain access to his life. There have been some life changes, but there have been no new birth. No new birth of the Spirit of God. Now look at Matthew 12:45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Seven more. He says, come along with me. I know where we can find residence. They said, let's go. He takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. The individual in this parable went from bad to worse, as did the nation of Israel, as has this nation. And as have so many who have tried in their own strength to be made right with God. They've tried this religious expression and that religious expression, but it just simply has not been a life-changing experience. Only Jesus Christ, indwelling the spirit of a man, can make one right with God. No amount of religious activity will do it. And then there's the matter of ancestral sins, which I told on last week. The sins of the Father. Ancestral sins. Giving ground. The areas of sin practiced by our ancestors. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, God speaks to this. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. As I explained last week, that becomes a continuum until someone in that bloodline stops and says, wait a minute, gets right, gets saved, and decides to go up against that which is coming against them. They decide to battle. These things are not going to gain access to my kids. These things are not going to gain access to my wife. I am going to stand in the hedge, make up the gap, stand against them, and I'm going to neutralize them, dismiss them, neutralize them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the name of Jesus. God expressly forbids the worship of idols. He expressly forbids the practice of idolatry to any degree. He punishes those involved in such practices, continuing his punishment to the children if the children continue their practice. You see, once demons gain access, as I taught you last week, to a bloodline, they want to stay in that bloodline. Idolatry and disobedience invite demons and demonic invasion into the bloodline of the family, thereby exposing those in the bloodline to the demonic invasion. Alcoholism, sexual sins of all types, every expression of sinfulness is often prompted by unclean spirits in the bloodline. Some is just the result of our being born with a sin nature. Some of it, we were born with a sin nature, and we retain that sin nature till we're born again. Sinning is normal for the life of those not born again. They're the children of the devil. You're the children of the devil, the works of the devil you will do, Christ said. Sinning is normal for those who have not been born again. Until an individual in that bloodline renounces the practices and repents. In other words, until they take back the legal ground given to Satan by their ancestors and themselves, how is this done? Through confession of their sins. Then the strongholds of Satan in the life can be destroyed. It's often a process of ongoing work in the field of spiritual warfare, and a lot of Christians just hate to admit that we are in a spiritual warfare, and yet the Word of God tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, tells us what we're wrestling against. Folks, it is spiritual warfare, and it is real. And I'm talking to some people today that are wounded, bruised, suffering, because you didn't understand the principles of spiritual warfare, not having been taught the principles of spiritual warfare, not knowing how to stand. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who love Christ will repent and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. Then they can walk in the love, the power, the peace, and the joy, and the victory that's in Christ. Some of you who disregard this biblical truth do so at your own detriment, as well as to the detriment of your children and your family. I have obeyed in presenting these biblical truths to you. Ask the Holy Spirit what He would have you to do with these spiritual truths. Heavenly Father, I'm simply asking you to take the message that you gave to me that I've now delivered to them. Holy Spirit, I commend it to you to make it real to them. Where conviction is needed, bring conviction. Where understanding is needed, bring understanding. When a willingness to accept the Word of God is available and is embraced, let them receive and embrace the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, you take the message. Make it real to these who have heard it. And grant, Father God, that this can be the beginning of a new day in their life and in the lives of their wives, their husbands, their children, and in our communities, and even in our nation, and in the churches in the nation. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining me today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.